The following is a devotional address given on the campus of BYU Idaho on March 15, 2016, by Elder Michael T. Ringwood, who is a general authority of the 70 of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
It is an honor to be standing here today. I am grateful for the invitation from the First Presidency to address you this afternoon. My prayers relating to this assignment have often been focused on you. I found myself praying that you would come today prepared to be taught by the Spirit. My faith is that if you did, you will be blessed with answers and inspiration needed. I have nonetheless sought help from heaven in what I might speak about today. I am grateful for inspiration that came in the early morning hours back in December to speak to you today about the power of the Book of Mormon. Let me begin today with an experience I had several years ago while serving as a stake president of a married student stake in Salt Lake City, Utah. We planned a temple night. It was busy that night at the temple. Midpoint of our temple work, we experienced a delay that allowed us to sit quietly and ponder. I found myself thinking about the experience in the Book of Mormon, where Lehi sent his sons back to Jerusalem to obtain their scriptures, the brass plates held by Laban. We all know that story. Laman and Lemuel were not excited for this assignment. That is what we call murmuring, right? It was a hard thing, and they were not excited about making the journey back home. Can you really blame them? Scholars estimate it was about 500 miles round trip and would have taken at least 3 weeks. I don't think they were that willing to venture out in the first place, leave everything behind, and then here Dad is, making them leave, asking them to return and do something hard. I then began thinking about Nephi and his attitude. It helped that his father told him his older brothers were not excited, but that he had received a commandment of the Lord and encouraged Nephi that if he would go without murmuring, he would be favored of the Lord. It was then that Nephi spoke the words that most Latter-day Saints have memorized. I will go and do the things which the Lord hath commanded. For I know that the Lord giveth no commandments unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them to accomplish the thing which he hath commanded them. Soon I began to think about the second trip back to Jerusalem. This time there was no murmuring. They were being sent to find wives. And it appears that Laman and Lemuel were actually excited about this trip. As I pondered this, I wondered why they weren't sent to bring wives the first time and scriptures the second, or at least accomplish both tasks in one trip. As I thought about the fact that there were two trips and the order in which they came, I felt a message that said, it is important to establish a pattern of righteousness, valuing and using the scriptures before entering into the most important relationship in time and in eternity. There was wisdom in obtaining the plates first. Two trips were necessary to emphasize this pattern. Soon after Lehi reviewed the plates, their scriptures, he stated that they were desirable, yea, even of great worth unto us, insomuch that we could preserve the commandments of the Lord unto our children. Therefore, it was wisdom in the Lord that we should carry them with us as we journeyed in the wilderness towards the land of promise. I remind you that our promised land is any place where we can make promises that allow us to live with our families and with Heavenly Father for eternity. Just as scriptures were vital to Lehi and his family, I testify to you, the scriptures are equally vital for us if we wish to reach our promised lands and our eternal potentials. We especially need the power of the Book of Mormon. It is indeed wisdom in the Lord that we should carry it with us as we journey through life. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland spoke to students at BYU on January 17, 1989, where he said, "Let me use an example from what is often considered by foes and even by some friends as the most unsavory moment in the entire Book of Mormon. I choose it precisely because there is so much in it that has given offense to many. It is pretty much a bitter cup all the way around. I speak of Nephi's obligation to slay Laban in order to preserve a record, save a people, and ultimately lead to the restoration of the gospel in the dispensation of the fullness of times. How much is hanging in the balance as Nephi stands over the drunken and adversarial Laban, I cannot say, but it is a very great deal indeed. He then explained that although we now know how important this moment was, Nephi did not. He had always been taught he should not kill. He'd even made covenants to obey the commandments. Nevertheless, he was constrained by the Spirit that he should kill Laban. Elder Holland continues, we don't know why those plates could not have been obtained some other way. Perhaps accidentally left at the plate polishers one night, or maybe falling out of the back of Laban's chariot on a Sabbath afternoon. For that matter, why didn't Nephi just leave this story out of the book altogether? Why didn't he say something like, and after much effort and anguish of spirit, I did obtain the plates of Laban and did depart into the wilderness unto the tent of my father. At the very least, he might have buried the account somewhere in the Isaiah chapters. Thus guaranteeing that it would have gone undiscovered to this very day. But there it is, squarely in the beginning of the book, page 8, where even the most casual reader will see it and must deal with it. It is not intended that either Nephi or we be spared the struggle of this account. As I have considered Elder Holland's words, I believe that this was included in the beginning of the record, partly to help us understand just how important the scriptures are, and specifically, how important the record that Nephi was writing would be to us. I desire to impress upon your minds today the power the Book of Mormon can provide in the journey to your promised land. Let me testify to each of you that the Book of Mormon was worth the sacrifices that were made to write it, preserve it, and bring it forth in our day, because it is indeed the Word of God. It will lead us to do good. We can and must know it is true and pass the book and our testimonies of it to future generations. The Book of Mormon is the Word of God. We are taught that from the 27th chapter of 2 Nephi. This chapter tells about the coming forth of the Book of Mormon in the latter days. And we are told that the words in this book are indeed the words of God. Verse 14 actually contains a warning to those in our day when it says, woe be unto that him that rejecteth the word of God. This sentence ends with an exclamation point. As Nephi explains the meaning of the dream of the tree of life, he tells us that the rod of iron represented the word of God. He then promised that whoso would hearken unto the word of God and would hold fast unto it, they would never perish. Neither could the temptations and the fiery darts of the adversary overpower them unto darkness and lead them away to destruction. This book containing the word of God also teaches us to believe in Christ. Nephi, in talking about what he was writing in the records that would become our Book of Mormon, said, for we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God, for we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do. Nephi reinforces this purpose of the Book of Mormon when he writes, the words which I have spoken shall stand as a testimony against you, for they are sufficient to teach any man the right way. For the right way is to believe in Christ and deny him not. For by denying him, ye also deny the prophets and the law. And now behold, I say unto you that the right way is to believe in Christ and deny him not. Christ is the Holy One of Israel. Wherefore ye must bow down before him and worship him with all your might, mind, and strength, and your whole soul. And if you do this, ye shall in no wise be cast out. President Boyd K. Packer taught, if we study the scriptures and understand them, we can say we have heard the voice of the Lord. He added, what is taught in the scriptures is most worth knowing. I add my testimony that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God. It will teach us to believe in Christ. It will teach us the right way. That is worth knowing. Nephi ends his writing in the Book of Mormon with the promise that the words written in this book will persuade us to do good and to endure to the end. But I, Nephi, have written what I have written, and I esteem it as of great worth, and especially unto my people. For I pray continually for them by day, and mine eyes water my pillow by night because of them. And I cry unto my God in faith, and I know that he will hear my cry. And I know that the Lord God will consecrate my prayers for the gain of my people. And the words which I have written in weakness will be made strong unto them, for it persuadeth them to do good. It maketh known unto them of their fathers, and it speaketh of Jesus, and persuadeth them to believe in him and to endure to the end, which is life eternal. Nephi adds that the words in this book are the words of Christ, and they were given to him to write, and that they teach all men that they should do good. Alma likened the Liahona to the scriptures. And now, my son, I would that ye should understand that these things are not without a shadow. For as our fathers were slothful to give heed to this compass, they did not prosper. For behold, it is as easy to give heed to the word of Christ, which will point to you a straight course to eternal bliss, as it was for our fathers to give heed to this compass, which would point unto them a straight course to the promised land. And now I say, is there not a type in this thing? For just as surely as this director did bring our fathers by following its course to the promised land, shall the words of Christ, if we follow their course, carry us beyond this veil of sorrow into a far better land of promise. Oh, my son, do not let us be slothful because of the easiness of the way. For so it was with our fathers, for so it was prepared for them, that if they would look, they might live. Even so it is with us. The way is prepared, and if we will look, we may live forever. And now, my son, see that ye take care of these sacred things, yea, see that ye look to God and live. Brothers and sisters, I love this part of the Book of Mormon. I add my testimony that the words written in this record are sacred. They will help us do good. They will help us look to God and live. In our day, it is so easy to go to the internet and read what everyone else thinks or feels about the Book of Mormon. We might be tempted to spend more time reading what is written there than reading the source document. The Book of Mormon, however, is one of those books that must be read and experienced by each of us. It is one of those books that can't be understood through another person. It is a book, after all, that comes with a promise. Behold, I would exhort you that when you shall read these things, if it be wisdom in God that you should read them, that you would remember how merciful the Lord hath been unto the children of men, from the creation of Adam even down until the time that ye shall receive these things and ponder it in your hearts. And when you shall receive these things, I would exhort you that you would ask God the Eternal Father in the name of Christ if these things are not true. And if ye shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, ye may know the truth of all things. Millions of people have put this promise to the test and have gained a testimony of the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon. I am one of those millions. For some, the testimony may have come easily and quickly, but for most of us, it takes time and effort to gain the testimony promised. For me, it really did require me to remember how merciful Heavenly Father had been to his children from the days of Adam to our time. It required me to read with believing eyes and a believing heart, and then with real intent. That means I had to let God know that I was willing to live in accordance with the witness if it was received. It required me to have the commitment to make changes in my life if the answer did come. I did ask of God and receive that witness. If you have not yet received that witness for yourself, please do not be discouraged. Lean on my witness. That is why I'm here speaking to you today. Follow the same pattern I followed. It took time for me. It may take time for you. Please do not give up. I find it very interesting that we only tend to value what comes at a cost and a price. It is so important to know for ourselves. We must read from its pages and search the words personally. What is written in the pages of this book is so much more important than what is written about it by others. For those who have already been given a testimony of the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon, remember that it can be lost so quickly. Keep reading, keep studying, and nurturing that testimony. Remember how it felt to receive your witness. Share that witness with others often. Christ taught the importance of having a personal witness when he appeared to the Nephites after his resurrection. After introducing himself, he invited each person present to approach him and feel the nail prints in his hands and feet. There were 2,500 people there that day. Have you ever stopped and wondered how long it took for each to come forward and feel for themselves? If it took 5 seconds for each person to experience this, Christ stood there for 3.5 hours. If it took 10 seconds, he stood there for 7 hours. Yet he was willing to do that because he knows that each of us has to know for ourselves. After the 2,500 came forward, we read, "And it came to pass that the multitude went forth and thrust their hands into his side and did feel the prints of the nails in his hands and in his feet. And this they did do, going forth one by one until they had all gone forth and did see with their eyes and did feel with their hands and did know of a surety and did bear record that it was he of whom it was written by the prophets that should come. And when they had all gone forth and had witnessed for themselves, they did cry out with one accord, saying, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Most High God. And they did fall down at the feet of Jesus and did worship him." Now, Christ could have asked Nephi, who he's about to call as his chief apostle, to come forth and feel the nail marks in his hands and feet, and then to let everyone else know via Twitter, Instagram, or Facebook. But he didn't. Some things are not to be experienced vicariously. We must know for ourselves that Jesus is the Christ. The Book of Mormon can teach us that. We must know for ourselves that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God. We need to experience it by ourselves, not through anyone else. I promise you, if you have a testimony of this book, no matter how easy or difficult it was to obtain it, if you continue a serious study of it, your testimony will only strengthen. You will never lose it. I promise you, if you don't have a testimony now, if you begin a serious study of this book, you will come to know by the power of the Holy Ghost that it is true. Remember the words of President Boyd K. Packer. What is taught there is most worth knowing. Now, Moroni also promised that those who receive this record and condemn it not shall know of even greater things. To me, this is a promise of revelation as we study this book. Now, my love for the scriptures in the Book of Mormon really started while I served a mission in Seoul, Korea. Where it really became a part of me, however, was after my mission. I was most grateful today for a wise mission president who committed me to do 14 things as I finished my mission. You will see that letter outlining these commitments and my signature on the screen. One of these, number 9, was to continue to love the scriptures and to read from them daily. It was that commitment that kept me from missing too many days in a row. It was that commitment that helped me reintroduce structure in my life similar to the mission field so I could study every day. For most of my life, I've been diligent from Monday to Friday. I always knew when I needed to wake up so I could exercise and study before I needed to be at school and then later at work. Even this morning, I had to get up at 5:15 to get my run in and my study in before I came here. But Saturday belonged to my children. And I found it hard to read on that day due to the constant going and coming from sports, dance, and lessons. The point is that even though I didn't always keep that commitment to read daily, I did read regularly. I established a positive pattern and habit. When I missed a day or two, I got right back on track quickly. When my oldest son was speaking in church before beginning his mission, He'd made a statement to the audience that really helped me understand just how grateful I was for my mission president, President F. Ray Hawkins. He reported that each morning as he would come upstairs to read the Book of Mormon with his family prior to going to school, he always knew he would find his father at his desk reading the scriptures. I am indebted to a wise mission president for helping me have a generational impact on my son. If you have not begun a lifelong commitment to study daily from the scriptures, I invite you to begin today. If you are doing this, I invite you to continue. I am sure that many of the returned missionaries here made a commitment to a mission president similar to the one I made to mine. I invite you to be truly committed to do just what you are challenged to do. I would plead with you to make the Book of Mormon a large part of that daily commitment. When you slip, start again. Don't let one missed day turn into two, and then three, and then four. Turn it around. This will be a blessing to you, but it will also impact your children. One day your own son or daughter may stand to speak in church and say, "I remember always seeing my dad and my mom reading the Book of Mormon." In 2 Nephi chapter 25, we read, "Wherefore, for this cause hath the Lord God promised unto me that these things which I write shall be kept and preserved and handed down unto my seed from generation to generation, and that the promise may be fulfilled unto Joseph, that his seed should never perish as long as the earth shall stand. Wherefore, these things shall go forth from generation to generation as long as the earth shall stand, and they shall go according to the will and pleasure of God, and the nations who shall possess them shall be judged of them according to the words which are written." Not only is the Book of Mormon written for us, it is meant to be passed down from generation to generation. Who gave you your first copy of the Book of Mormon? If you are not a first-generation Latter-day Saint, it is likely your first copy of the Book of Mormon came from your parents or grandparents. You likewise will pass down this wonderful book to your children and grandchildren. When Alma turns over the custody of the records which will become our Book of Mormon, as well as the many records which will become the Bible, he teaches Helaman about these future records. "Behold, it has been prophesied by our fathers that they should be kept and handed down from one generation to another." Not only can you pass this book to your children and their children, but you can pass along the example of your consistent and regular study habits. President Gordon B. Hinckley shared his testimony of the Book of Mormon this way: "It is real. It has weight and substance which can be physically measured. I open its pages and read, and it has language both beautiful and uplifting. The ancient record from which it was translated came out of the earth as a voice speaking from the dust. It came as the testimony of generations of men and women who lived their lives upon the earth, who struggled with adversity, who quarreled and fought, who at various times lived the divine law and prospered, and at other times forsook their God and went down to destruction. It contains what has been described as the fifth gospel, a moving testament of the new world concerning the visit of the resurrected Redeemer on the soil of this hemisphere. The evidence for its truth, for its validity in a world that is prone to demand evidence, lies not in archaeology or anthropology, though these may be helpful to some. It lies not in word research or historical analysis, though these may be confirmatory. The evidence for its truth and validity lies within the covers of the book itself. The test of its truth lies in reading it. It is a book of God. Reasonable people may sincerely question its origin, but those who have read it prayerfully have come to know by a power beyond their natural senses that it is true, that it contains the Word of God, that it outlines saving truths of the everlasting gospel, that it came forth by the gift and power of God to the convincing of the Jew and Gentile that Jesus is the Christ. It is here. It must be explained. It can only be explained as the translator himself explained its origin. Hand in hand with the Bible, whose companion volume it is, it stands as another witness to a doubting generation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is an unassailable cornerstone of our faith. In August of 2005, President Hinckley challenged the whole church to read the Book of Mormon before the end of that year. In doing so, he made this promise, which I think still stands today. Without reservation, I promise you that each of you will observe this simple program, daily reading from the Book of Mormon, regardless of how many times you previously may have read the Book of Mormon. There will come into your lives and into your homes an added measure of the Spirit of the Lord, a strengthened resolution to walk in obedience to His commandments, and a stronger testimony of the living reality of the Son of God. He said in that same article, the Book of Mormon narrative is a chronicle of nations long since gone. But in its descriptions of the problems of today's society, it is as current as the morning newspaper and much more definitive, inspired, and inspiring concerning the solutions of those problems. While the Book of Mormon speaks with power to the issues that affect our modern society, the great and stirring burden of its message is a testimony vibrant and true that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah. He who walked the dusty roads of Palestine, healing the sick and teaching the doctrines of salvation, who died upon the cross of Calvary, who on the third day came forth from the tomb, appearing to many. Prior to his final ascension, he visited the people of this Western Hemisphere, concerning whom he earlier had said, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. I encourage you to read the Book of Mormon. I encourage you and invite you to experience it personally. It is the Word of God. It will lead you to do good. You can know it is true, and you can pass that on to future generations. We all need power as we deal with this life. I testify there is daily power to be gained as we read the Book of Mormon again and again. You can feel that power by deeply studying the Book of Mormon every day. As you do this, you have the promise that God will lead you to your promised land. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You were just listening to a devotional address given on the campus of BYU-Idaho on March 15, 2016, by Elder Michael T. Ringwood, who is a general authority of the 70 of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.